morning. My name is Greg Lori, one of the elders, and with these bright lights, it's hard to see you. By faith, I know that you're out there. Let's begin with prayer, and then I'll introduce my friend over here. Dear Father, we are grateful for the grace that you've poured out upon us. It's a grace that we don't understand how you could be so kind to us, your enemies, at one time, and you made us your friends. Lord, thank you that you just continue to pour out that grace upon us, and we really want to accept that every day with gratefulness in our hearts. And to be honest, sometimes we forget it. We forget how big that grace is, how kind you are towards us. But we do want to remember again freshly this morning, Lord, that grace that you poured out on us, that we might extend it to those around us. So, Lord, guide this time. Allow your words to come out so that you would convict us and move in us. You would challenge our ways of thinking, and you would bring us to a new place of understanding grace. Do great things, Lord, so that your name would be glorified around us in everything we do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We have a visitor here, and I'm going to name him, I'm hoping, Clarence. Now, I don't want to name him Clarence if there's somebody here named Clarence, but is there anyone here named Clarence this morning? No? Okay, I don't see anybody. Good. Okay, this is Clarence, and if we refer to him as a woman, if we call him Clarice, is that right? Clarence and Clarice? No Clarice is here? Okay. All right. Would it be difficult for you to extend grace towards certain kinds of people? If so, what would that person look like? I'm going to need your participation here. What are some kinds of people, descriptions of people? I mean, let's say I were to say if Clarence represented a thief, that would be one kind of a person. Help me out with a raise of hands and just kind of give me some ideas, or maybe just shout them out. I can't hear probably as well from here, but if I can't hear, maybe someone in the front can relay that to me. But go ahead and give me some ideas. People that are difficult. Yes, Esther? People that are dishonest. So all these words and descriptions we're going to kind of place on Clarence this morning. So think about Clarence as that person who is difficult to be around because he's dishonest. What else? He's rude, okay? Again, thinking of people outside the body of Christ especially, what kind of people? Yes, is that a hand back there? No? That's not a hand, okay. Yes. A liar, okay. Clarence is a liar. And there's one over here, yes. Inconsiderate, okay, good. Keep coming. Selfish. Road rage. People that don't help around the house. Okay, good. Bad breath, okay. Bad breath, maybe they have body odor. What else? What are some worse things? Maybe keep going. Undependable, okay. Foul mouth. Terrorist, did I hear? That's a good one. Terrorist. Here's a terrorist that's in your midst. Legalistic, okay. Bicyclists. Well, you know, that could very well fit, because I know someone that would get pretty upset with bicyclists. Okay, yes, Bill. Yes, yes, and that's what Clarence represents. Let me give you a few more that. Oh, I'm sorry. He said, "People for whom we have a dislike, for one, a righteous dislike, for one righteous reason or another." And yes, bullies. Good. Yes. Pedophiles. Okay. Now we're getting into some things that are more serious. Keep going. Just a few more like that. Racists. Murderers. Gays. Homosexuals. Keep going. Adulterers. Adulterers. People like to hurt people, okay? What's that? This is fun, okay. How about people with AIDS, Muslims, people with different skin color, people from the opposite political party, politicians, prostitutes, male and female prostitutes. Okay, we've got people with maybe mental disabilities, physical disabilities. Okay, they're all right there on clearance. Okay, we've got that. Now, I need your help again. What are some of the reactions you would have? Just that gut-wrenching reactions you have if somebody comes in your midst who has... Now, pick one that is the most difficult for you. Don't pick one that, you don't mind. I don't mind that he's a thief. But pick one that is difficult for you, and imagine some of the thoughts that come into your mind when you encounter that person. So you encounter him on the street. You know right away he is one of those people. And just go ahead and give me some thoughts. How do you react?
I love him.
What's that?
I love him. That's not what you
want to hear. Well, we do want to love him, and that's a valid thought. I also want to get some of the other reactions that aren't so good, but that is a very important one. We want to love him. We should have the anger. Target practice. Okay, and I heard avoid.
Being upset.
Okay, keep going. Disgust. Okay, there's a good one. Disgust for these. Okay. Gossip about him. Okay, that's good. Okay, we could gossip about him. Good. I think we said hate, anger, look down on him. We feel he's inferior. What else? What are the kind of things well up inside of us? How about this? What's that?
Compassion.
Okay. And so love and compassion can also be in there. And we hope those are more and more the case. But there are those other parts that come in, like, let's say, the pride of feeling better than him. What if I go, oh, he's one of them, and I kind of place myself mentally, at least, over here. He's over there. I'm here. I'm closer to God because of what God has done in my life or whatever I think. But he is far away, and I distance myself from him. Okay, and maybe I have disgust because I go, I know why he's in that position. He's made some really dumb decisions in his life. And I place myself over here. Now, we don't want to do that. It's pretty obvious that some of those reactions we don't want to have. We want to have consistently, as we said, we want to have love and compassion toward them. What are just some of the ways that Jesus would react towards them? I think we already know that, but go ahead and we just need to make sure that we clarify that. How would Jesus consistently approach Clarence in those situations? He'd sit down and have lunch with them. What else? He would move toward him. He would not distance himself. He would be drawn to him. He would pray for him. Okay? Keep going. Anything else? He would interact with him. He would seek him out. He would seek him out, seeking the lost. He would touch him. He's not afraid to touch the leper. He's not afraid to be with him. Okay? I don't know how to address that real well in this group, but he would do everything he can to bring this person to the place where he knows Jesus Christ. I mean, he would to know God. Yes? You will heap burning coals on their head. Yes, yes. And I believe that's what it is. It's all that he would want would be things that would bring them to Christ. That would be what we want to have in our hearts. And because we know that's what Jesus has in his heart. He is doing everything to bring him to the Father. That's the heart of Jesus, right? Okay. Okay, he would confront the sin, but... He would confront it, but he would still love that person. Okay? All right. We're on track there, right? Okay. Sometimes some of those thoughts that we have that are not so good are because we have this idea. It says, he gets what he deserves. He's earned this situation he's in. And those are not God's thoughts. Those are our the word, our fleshly thoughts. And we really want to have consistently that heart that Jesus has. Think of just a few places in the Bible where Jesus, examples in the Bible where Jesus had that heart of compassion, just to kind of remind us of true life examples where Jesus showed some sort of character of compassion or love towards people. Just go ahead and give me some of those examples. He restored Peter, even though Peter had denied him. Okay? What else? The prostitute, they were going to stone, and Jesus, he rushed to rescue her. Okay? He showed love to her. He didn't condemn her. Yeah. The woman at the well. The woman at the well had had these different husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And he treated her with kindness and respect. What else? Zacchaeus. He ate with him. He was a tax collector, right? Now, tax collectors were not thought of highly. They were very, very badly thought of. And yet he was very accepting to him, loving him. Paul, are you going to say something there?
They still are.
Okay. Okay, well, tax collector. If we haven't mentioned it yet, tax collector.
A Roman centurion.
A Roman centurion was outside of the family of Israel, in a sense. The Romans were oppressing the Israelites. These were nasty, in many ways, people, according to the Israelites. They despised these Romans. And so when this Roman centurion comes, what would be the typical reaction that maybe one of the religious leaders would have towards this Roman centurion? What would they think? They'd pass by on the other side. And they would probably counsel Jesus. How would they counsel Jesus? They'd say, Jesus, this man, these are men who have been putting us down, who have been beating us, who have been taking our belongings, who have been living in our homes. This isn't someone you want to do something nice for. And yet, what did Jesus do? The Roman centurion said, I have this servant who's paralyzed and he needs help. Would you please help him? And Jesus said, I'll be glad to come to your house. And of course, the centurion said, I know who you are. You don't need to come to the house. You can just say the word and heal him just like that. And Jesus said, okay, he's healed. And he was. Compassion for those who we might not think deserve compassion. Any other examples, biblical examples?
Those who nailed him to the cross.
Those are, again, Romans. They were Jewish leaders. They were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All right, good. So Jesus has that consistent response. Would you like to have that same consistent response consistently for people that are the most difficult for you? Now, some people are not difficult for you, but some, pick those out that are really difficult for you and say, God, I want to have that same loving response that you have. In every case, I want to approach that person and love them. Was there something I needed to hear there? We're good? Okay. So what would it take to consistently respond like Jesus? Here's an idea. How about we make bracelets that say, HWJR, how would Jesus respond? And we pass out bracelets, and we all remember that, and we all just say, we just have to just remember that, and we'll all respond like Jesus did. But let me explain why I'm not sure that's a good idea. It's sort of like giving you a list. I could give you a list, and you could help me come up with a list and say, these are the do's when we come up with someone we don't like. Let's quickly just make up some of those do's. Things you should do when you approach someone, when you approach Clarence. Go ahead and just speak out. How should I?
Smile.
I should smile. So I'm gonna. Okay, I got the smile part. I'm good. What else? Shake his hand. Okay, Clarence. I don't see your hand there, but it's really. I really am glad to know you. Okay, I'm doing it. What else do I need to do? Respect him. Okay. All right. Good morning, sir. Anything else? What else do I need to do? Okay, show interest. Clarence, where in the world did you get that tie? Okay. Yes. Ask God how to approach him. Okay. Okay, we're good, good. Let me just say that if I give you a list and you memorize a list and we go away from here and you've got that list down and you've got a good way, a bracelet to remember that list, and this week you practice that, here's something that is a concern. Let's imagine for the moment that you've got the list memorized and the list represents the good words. Okay, that's the smile, the handshake, and all that. And this is what I do, and this is how I treat. From now on, I've got it all figured out. Every time I meet one of those people, I bring that list in my mind, I bring up the PowerPoint, I rehearse it, and I go ahead and I treat him that way. Are we done? Did we got it all figured out? We can go home now? Maybe not. Here's what happens in my case. Sometimes, in my head, I can be very kind to people that I dislike, people that I have disgust for, and in my outside appearance and everything that I do, I can be very nice. But harbored deep inside where you don't see it, I can have bad thoughts. So this is, you can't read this necessarily, but this says bad thoughts, and this represents in my heart, okay? In my heart, I'm approaching Clarence, and I've got two things going on. Now, he doesn't see what's going on in my heart. So really, as long as I've got the good works, the good words, and kind things, and I approach Clarence, I'm all set, right? Anything wrong with this? I'm a Pharisee. Who, for whom did Jesus have the harshest words? For people who had this disconnect, for people who had this good on the outside, but something else on the inside. He didn't have the harshest word for what Clarence represents. He didn't have the harshest words for the Pharisee or the tax collector. He had the harshest words for me, for you, if you're like me. If you do this, if you find that you can do the outside things and still harbor something inside that's not so good, the harshest words do not go to him. They go to you. They go to me. This is wrong, and we can't solve it by ourselves. We need help from God. So I'm assuming that none of you want to be called a Pharisee or a hypocrite. I'm going to assume that this morning, that you would hate this idea, and you say, God, don't let me be this person. Don't let me be double-minded like this. Let's look at a parable that I think will guide us in that right direction. In Matthew 18, if you would turn there with me, I don't have it on the screen, so I'm depending that you've got your Bibles, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. This is the parable that is sometimes known as the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving debtor. Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Starting with verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged, Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When one of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Okay, let's just recap the story, make sure we got it. We've got this situation where Peter is asking how much he should forgive someone. And maybe in this case, we'll keep in mind Clarence, and Peter's saying, "How often should I forgive this guy, Clarence?" And Jesus says, Peter says 7 times, and Jesus says, "No, not just 7, but 70 times 7. So it's way more than just forgiving him a number of times. Just don't, it's, the idea is don't stop forgiving him. Don't stop forgiving him. So then he says, "Peter, let me give you an example that's going to help out a little bit more." And he gives this example of this king who at one time apparently had lent money to this servant. And it was a lot of money, millions of dollars or something equivalent of that, and a huge, huge debt that this man could in no way pay back. Now, this man understood that maybe the king would have mercy on him, so he asked. He said, "Please, please, have mercy on me. I don't want to be in prison with my family, be sold. I'll never be able to pay the debt." So the king had mercy, lets him out of prison, and just didn't even say, "Okay, here's a repayment schedule." He just said, "You're free. I've canceled your debt completely. You owe nothing." And you would think that the servant would go out and just be so grateful for having been forgiven this huge debt that it would change his life, that it would just radically change the way he treats other people. And yet, he goes out. There's this person who Clarence represents, and he says, "Clarence, when are you going to pay me that $1,000 you owe me?" And he's angry. He's so angry. Apparently, in this situation, at least in the parable, he has the right to throw him in prison. And he does. He calls the police. He says, "Arrest this man. He owes me $1,000. I want him in prison till he pays the debt." So Clarence goes to prison. And then the king hears about it. And he says, "You wicked person, Greg, I forgave you all that huge debt you could never repay, and look how you're treating Clarence." Just to clarify a couple things, verse 35, when Jesus is explaining a little bit about the parable, he's saying, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." So when he says he's making the parable so that they understand that the king represents who? God the Father. So the king represents God the Father, and who is the servant? Who does that represent? In our, us, in this case, Christians, all of us in the room, whether you're Christian or not, it still represents us. It's us. Let me back up. If you're a Christian, you have received from God forgiveness for your sins, and that's a big thing. It's huge. So this, of course, Clarence represents the man who had this little debt to pay, and he's thrown in prison. Let's let's unpack a little bit here. How many of you feel like you don't really have a huge debt to be forgiven? I've kind of given it away already. I've kind of said it already that we do have a big debt. But let me just say that as I, different times in my growth, and looking at the Ten Commandments, I felt that I was really doing a fairly good job. I tried to obey the Ten Commandments, and I really tried to do what was right. So there could be that some of you here feel like you're doing a good job obeying the Ten Commandments, and you're really not that bad. You really haven't been forgiven a big debt because maybe you feel like you haven't sinned very much. Just to clarify a few things, let me give you a little bit of a kind of a pop quiz and see if I can just ask some questions. You know how the Ten Commandments have a number of different things in them? One of them says, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How many here sitting here have taken the name of the Lord, have taken the name of the Lord in vain? Have you? Okay. I really think that probably all of us have, but maybe you haven't. How many of you have not always honored your father and your mother? Okay. How many of you have never murdered? Anyone here has never murdered? Never murdered? Okay, I'm going backwards now, but have never murdered. Okay. Those of you, does anyone feel they've never murdered anyone? Just to clarify something. Okay, Bill, thank you. The Bible talks about murder, but Jesus says, you know, if you've been angry towards somebody, you are guilty of murder. Okay, so going by Jesus' standard, how many feel like they have murdered in their heart? Okay, I'm hoping that all of us are being honest enough to recognize that we probably all have done that. How many have stolen? Okay. Well, I won't go any further. Oh, wait, one more. How many of you have coveted what someone else has? Okay. How many of you have committed adultery? Okay, not too many raised hands raised. Wait a second. What does the Bible say about adultery? If you have lusted after a woman, and I believe this, I don't know how to express that for the women's side, but for the man's side, if you've lusted after a woman, in your heart, you've committed adultery. So I've committed adultery. What does that make me? I'm an adulterer. Now, would you do me a favor? If you are an adulterer or a liar or a thief or someone who disrespects their mother and father, would you raise your hand? Just do that for me. I'm hoping that you can recognize that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As it says in the Bible in Romans, we are all guilty. So if I am guilty and I look at Clarence and I go, Clarence, you're guilty and I don't want to be part of you. I'm over here and Clarence, you're over there. I think you see the problem. The truth is that we are all just as guilty as Clarence. We should look at Clarence and we should say, Clarence, I'm with you. I'm in the same boat as you are. If you don't get that sense in your heart that you're right with Clarence, you're missing something. Not just the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but you're missing an understanding from God that we have all sinned, we all fall short of God's glory, we all deserve God's wrath and punishment. None of us escape it. No one is good enough to escape that. All of us deserve that. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross to offer each one of us this incredible salvation. Free, no strings attached. Trust in Jesus Christ, believe in him, and you will be saved. So now, let's say I am saved, and I don't have one of these four, but let's just represent, this represents my salvation, okay? And I have this salvation. So I look over at Clarence, and maybe he's outside. He does not know Jesus Christ. He's not been given this. And I go, I'm standing here. I have this gift of salvation, and he doesn't. Why not? Help me out. Okay, I haven't shared it with him. Why do I have it, first of all? Why do I have this? God's grace. It was just given to me. I was standing here one day, and it was handed to me just like that. I didn't give anything out of my pocket for it. I just received it and said, wow, this is awesome. Now, can you think what God would say if I stood here with his great gift? I'm in the same boat as Clarence, and all he needs is for me to say, do you know what, Clarence? God gave me this free gift. I don't deserve it any more than anyone else, but he gave it to me. Would you like to have it? I mean, I don't know how I'd actually talk to Clarence. I'm just giving an example. But the sense is, that sense in your heart is, I don't believe this. Clarence, you and I are the same, but I have something that is so valuable, you don't have it. I want you to have this, Clarence. If God's working in your heart, he will give you that compassion, that love for him. You will want him so badly to know that, that you will reach out to him with love and compassion and say, can I show you what God did for me and he wants to do for you? God wants to do that in our hearts. He wants it to be so free, that freedom that you can approach anybody and see them as yourself, not see them as anything separate. There's a story about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. And many of you have heard this story, but I'm going to read it because I think it's just a great way to close. Corrie Ten Boom spent time in Nazi concentration camps for hiding Jews in her home during the Holocaust. She was 52 years old and unmarried. She had lived at home with her elderly father and older sister, Betsy. All three of them had been sent to concentration camps when the Nazis discovered that they had been hiding Jewish refugees. Corrie lost her freedom, her dignity, and her beloved sister and father in the span of a few months in those concentration camps. In God's providence, Corrie was released due to a clerical error just 1 week before the other women in Ravensbrück, in that concentration camp, when the other women her age were executed. She got out just before all the rest were executed. After the war, Corrie was invited to speak all over the world, and she tirelessly traveled the globe, thankful for every opportunity she was given to tell people about Christ. She always marveled at God's infinite mercy towards sinners like us. She also knew that everyone who had received God's mercy had no choice but to show mercy to others. Again, I've received it. I have no choice but to pass it on. And she knew from her own experience that that was not always easy to do. In her book, The Hiding Place, she tells the following story. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former Secret Service man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there in my mind. The room full of mocking men as we entered the showers, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. This guard came up to me as the church was emptying. He was beaming and he was bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not do it. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it was not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his forgiveness. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Let's pray. Dear Father, I know in my heart that I am double-minded, and I do not always want to reach out to the people who I have distaste for. Father, forgive me. I know you hate it in me. I know you hate to see that in my heart, that anger, that disdain. Father, would you change my heart? If this is your prayer, think with me and pray with me. Jesus, I want to have a heart that's whole, that fits with my mind, that my mind is congruent with what is in my heart. I want to have no bad thoughts toward anyone else. Lord, give me that love for those around me. Change me. Soften my heart. God, give me a compassion for those whose lives are a wreck. Give me a heart like you have. You can do that. It's definitely a thing that comes from you. I know it is. You're powerful enough to do that in me. Lord, do it. Do it for your glory. Do it for your name's sake. Change us. Anyone else who's like me, Lord, change us here. That at Waxaw Bible, we would be so welcoming of every stranger that comes into our life this week. Every Clarence, Lord, give us a new heart of compassion because of what we've received from you. God, for your glory, do awesome things in us. Bring us to that humility. In Jesus' name, amen.